Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I just feel so wonderful in Jesus tonight. Hallelujah. I am so glad to see hearts that are hungry for Jesus. I'm so glad to see souls that are loving Him. I'm so glad to see those that are worshiping Him. I'm so glad to see those that are longing to receive more, and those that are stepping out by faith to receive, and those that are moving in God. I deeply appreciate it. Most of us have been in churches, lived in churches, so as it were, for years in which we felt that we were in a dry and a desolate wilderness. And it's so good when you come to the land where there begins to be rain falling, begins to be the fruits abounding, begins to be honey, there begins to be saints rejoicing in God. I feel that God is beckoning us up higher. Tonight, begin to sing. Concerning, as you were praying for me, the theme that God was calling me up higher. And that's exactly what He's been doing and is presently at this hour doing. I have been feeling very acutely the Spirit of the Lord calling me upward. And I have been doing business in my heart with God. I have been praying to this end. I have been believing. I have been trying, as it were, to project my spirit into that heavenly realm. And I find I've got no real javelin that can throw my spirit there, although I try. But I find as I open myself up to God and believe and begin to imagine, feel, try somehow to project myself into His presence, that there is a building, a desire within me to be in the heavenlies, to sit in heavenly places, to be rid of the old carnal man, the flesh man, the outer man, to be in His presence where I can feel His heart, feel His love, to have His love within me. Oh, how I long for that day when I stand and feel like I'm not here, but that another is in this shell. I had one experience. I've had wonderful experiences, a number of them. But I had one experience in my life a number of years ago that was very precious to me, because it enabled me to know that you could come to a place that at that time I thought was only, I won't say theoretical, but it was a doctrinal position. It seemed like that there was lack of faith to believe that you would actually really attain on this side of the veil. But God began to lay upon my heart in the last number of months before Community Chapel started, before I started ministering to anyone here. And I was teaching a Bible, adult Bible class in another church. And God began to lay upon my heart the deeper life message. Now, the deeper life message is a message that was taught, you know, in the holiness revivals, the 1800s. It was taught in early Pentecost. It has never entirely been swept away. The church has taught it many places and many times, but it really has not been taught with a real super emphasis, really coming down to a total selling out. It had not been at that time. It was not really being anywhere. You couldn't find that teaching, although it was, you know, basically in the doctrinal book, so to speak. It was in a mental lodged up here, but it wasn't really being taught except in a more surface and abstract and theological way. And I began to teach that, and it began to build and build and build in me. And I didn't know anyone else that was really teaching it that way at that time. And a number would come to me with tears running down their cheeks and say, but after the message, and they'd say, you know, Donna, this is the kind of teaching that I was brought up with in Old Pentecost, and I haven't heard it for years. And I was teaching with real effect at that time, and anointing. And then a man by the name of Warren Litzman, who had been ministering around the world for 17 years in miracle healing, came to the city, and he held a meeting, and he was teaching on the same subject, and he had been for a few years, I guess. And he said that I finally woke up. Finally, God turned a light on inside. And I said to myself, 17 years I have been praying for the sick, for the power of God around the world. I've seen thousands healed. But now that I have prayed for 17 years, where are these people? Where are they? They are no further along. They're still sick. They're still dead. They're still struggling. They're still full of the old man. They're still carnal. They're right back where they were, where I left them. Some of them sick again, and others well in body, but the spirit is still there. And then God began to deal with me and began to show me that, see, this miracle ministry is not what a lot of people think it is. A lot of people think that miracle ministry is so you can run out and get a lot of people healed. That is not what miracle ministry is for. What good does it do to have a lot more healed bodies, little weller, go to hell, or go into the great tribulation, or even go up in the rapture, if the person themselves is not built up thereby? What does it profit? What is the real significance? I mean, there's so much sickness in the land that almost everybody's bound to get sick again. But it was a vehicle to the word of truth that people would see these signs and therefore believe in the living God and take stock of the word that would wash them and be washed by the word. They might assimilate the word and become living epistles, read and known of all men, have their lives sanctified, put off the old man and be changed from glory to glory, even to his own image, that they might be like him, that they might be unified in Christ, that they might be with him where he is. And so he began to preach the deeper life message and said, I would rather have 10 people who really want to totally sell out and walk with Jesus than have thousands careless, just want some loaf and fish healings here and there, little blessing here and there, hear a good service here and message here and there, sermon here and there, and go on the way the same as they were before. And he preached one message in particular that I have preached to you many times. It became very important to me, a very wonderful truth. And that message did something to me. And then it took me about 90% of the way that I was going. And the next day or two, I felt that I had so died to self at a place I had never been before. That when I came that Sunday morning to my Bible class, I truly felt for the first time in my life that I wasn't there any longer. I felt like my soul, my carnal human soul, was not there. I felt like that I was a shell. I felt like God was within. I felt I was totally dead. This wasn't some intellectual trip or some theological thing that I was convinced into. But I felt that nobody could hurt me. I felt there was not a thing that could be done or said that would make any difference of anything, because I wasn't there. I felt like nothing made any difference. I felt like only God was there. And although I'll have to admit I wasn't able to walk long in that, it was a very important and precious experience, for it let me know that what the biggest part of the church thought was hypothetical, theoretical, a goal only, or something only attained on the other side that you shoot for on this side, that it really and truly could be attained. And while I'll admit that I have not got back to that same place as yet, yet I see that God is working on me. And there are changes taking place inside that may not be evident to others. Something is happening. More is happening inside than is happening outside, because, you see, a lot of you will understand this and equate with this, and some of you won't. Something happens in the spirit man in the heart and is building before it finally gets to a place where something is launched in the outer man. You know, something must happen and build to a certain place. And there's a continual building and climbing until all of a sudden you launch that contract, you sign that contract, and you step out in that position, and you're at a new place. And you didn't come to that new place in a day, although it might look like it. You came in the spirit over a succession of experiences and movements in God over a period of time. And so that's why I say sometimes that we're moving in God more than what you can see in the outside. You know these things by the spirit. You cannot see it by the outside always. Although we do see much evidence outwardly, but I know by the spirit, and we who have been in the spirit all sense and know absolutely. And this isn't just something by faith. I mean, you experience it in the spirit and know you're moving more than what you can see on the outside. And I'm thankful for what I see in the spirit going on in this people. I'm also thankful for what I see with my natural orbs. I see just the willingness to step out, the hunger that drives people down to the front. There's nothing magic about the front. But you see, when people get hungry for God, they will go to where something's happening. It's like the root of a tree. If you plant a tree and you really want it to grow well, you don't do what most people do. Most people dump water on the roots. What you do is dump water away from the roots, just around the outside, so they have to reach for them. And that makes the roots grow. If you dump them right there, they just sit there and say, oh, I don't have to go anyplace. I can just sit right here small, and I can just get all the water I want. And that's where a lot of Christians are. They don't reach out. But when it starts falling out here, and it starts to be reaching out, there's growth. And you have a man of God steps on the scene, and God gives him a gift of the Spirit. God starts moving in a place, and what happens? People start going there. They'll start moving there because they're hungry for God. They want something. If something's happening down here, people will start moving. If something starts happening marvelous back there, people will start going that way. You see, one reason people come into the chapel here is because they're feeling something, they're seeing something, they're tasting something, they're drinking of something that they haven't before. Not that maybe they can enter fully into it. They may not know what to do exactly, but they sense that God is there in a more real, unique way because somebody's doing business with God. Not that we've apprehended, not that we're there, but we're moving. And God is moving with his people who are moving. And he's calling us higher. He's calling us up. And I'm doing battle inside, business inside. There's money being exchanged at the table of the heart, you know. There's climbing of the... There's got my climbing boots on inside. And the devil is, you know, trying to throw all the ropes he can on the outside and hold it down. And God's angels on the companies around beckoning up. And it just seems like we don't fly as fast as we'd like to into the light, but but we're learning. And we're moving. And that's what counts. Is he that moveth gets there. You know, like the old proverbial turtle that won the race. You know, there's a lot of people, though, they rabbit all over the place. And they bounce up and down and make a lot of noise. And they hop and skip and brag, but they go back and forth. But the one who keeps moving gets there. Now, I had a vision, a few months ago now, I think. I don't believe I've shared with you. I shared it with the prayer group I was praying with. But in this vision, I saw that God was not only calling me upward, which I've had that experience, but he was calling us upward. And I saw in the vision, we were in a deep valley. And there was a great mountain. Couldn't see much of the mountain because it was almost totally shrouded in fog. And fog lay all down through the valley. You know how it is in the fall? Some of you ever got up early in the morning to go deer hunting or something, and you see how the fog lays low into the valley, all around the bushes, and you can't see much? Well, it was kind of like that. And here I sensed were a vast company of horsemen in this valley. I didn't know or sense or even question that it, you know, necessarily represented Community Chapel or whether it was all the churches of Christ or Community Chapel or who it was, but I knew it was the people of God, and I felt that it was not confined to Community Chapel, but it was God's people down here in the valley. We were all on horses in the fog. We were on horses. We were in the fog, but we were on horses. Okay. And while we were riding down here with no certain direction of where to go, and some were going this way, we're just kind of all trotting around down here, kind of waiting for what we know not, no clear direction. All of a sudden, I heard in the spirit a clarion call from on high. And I knew that the call came from the top of that mountain that was above the fog. And I knew it came from our Savior. And it was a clear note, a bugling from on high. And I knew that he was calling us higher. And at that point, I sensed, as I was in the vision, I wasn't just seeing it, I was a part of it. And I turned my steed and we started to go up the hill. It was fairly steep, and started moving up. So others started doing it. And we started to move up into the fog. And the fog was not dense, it was somewhat thin. You could move through it and still see a bit through it. And began moving up, and others were moving up. And I got up a little ways, and the top was all lost in fog. But I looked back, and there I could see fog laying heavy in the valley, and you could see, through the mist, different riders, and a few were coming up, and then more, and then I began to see quite a lot begin streaming up. And they were kind of, streaming up some here and over there, and a few up here, and straggling up here, and some more over here. And I suspect that, companies different from different churches, perhaps different ones, different saints, I don't know. But all of a sudden, there seemed to be at that call, many were beginning to heed the call. Now, some were still down, quite a lot were still in the valley, and didn't know how many, but you knew there were throngs in there. And we began to move up, and I could hear the call again. And that call was clear. And it was calling. We begin to move faster and with more urgency and begin to move on up. And as we were singing and worshiping, that was all the words. I didn't see what happened. I wasn't able to go any further at that time in that vision. But God is calling us upward. And we can't stay down in that valley until Jesus comes. The old mentality of hold the fort, until he comes is not really what God is saying to his churches. He's not saying stay down in Fort Valley Forge and hold that fort down in the valley while the enemy storms it until I come with heavenly cavalry to rescue you. He is rather saying, I have a direction. Quit milling around in the valley and set your steed for the clarion call on high and begin riding fast to the top of the mount, to the presence of God, that you might be his heavenly army and heavenly host, that he might equip you, because he's going to equip you up there, not downhill. Move out from the realms of the common man. Move out from the tents of the valley Christian life. Come up into the high places. Come up where he is. And if your vision is no more than coming to church, have a sermon tonight, bowling tomorrow, you know, whatever. My friend, that won't hold you when the storms rage. It won't hold you when the world's on fire. It won't hold you when the fires come to test all that you've built on the foundation. It won't hold you when the shaking comes. It won't satisfy when the rains and the storms and the winds blow just on your building. You've got to build it on the rock. And we've got to build it high. And we've got to build solid for God. And I would like tonight to encourage you, come on up higher. Move, my friend, move. Move on out of the valley. Come, collect with others. Hear the call. Light up. It's foggy. Move beyond the fog, for it's clear up there. You might be in the fog a bit as you light up, but presently you'll come out of the fog. By and by you'll see him and be with him who's calling. And I feel that the Lord is calling us to be in heavenly places, to let our carnality go. Now, this, you know what this means? I'm trying to finish right about here. Do you know what this really means? It means a decision. It means constant decisions. It means constant reaffirming your decisions. It means you seriously take stock of your life, your commitments, your lack of commitment, your lifestyle, your pattern, you. It means you come to grips with where you are and that you don't allow yourself to wander in the wilderness until you die. It means you're not satisfied with the status quo. It means you won't be satisfied with a little bit of manna here and there, but you go on in to possess the land. It means you move when the glory cloud moves. It means that you come to grips with old Uno numero one, you know, Uno Hill, that you come to grips with this old man and you say, you, buddy, are done. You breathed your last. You drunk your last drop. You bellowed your last cry. Now we're putting you in the box and nailing it shut. We're going to go on. It means you open up your heart wide and you say, yes, Lord, I'm going to begin practicing Jesus in me. It means I'm going to be cognizant by faith. I'm going to pray by faith, appropriate by moving and feeling and taking this and starting to walk as though it was so, because when you do, you'll find it is. I step out with it for his anointing and I begin to move in that. And I'll find myself slipping back to planet Earth. I'll find myself back in my old human carnal shell. And when I do, I'll say, oh, whoops. And I'll move back out again. And I'll keep doing that until I get more and more practice at staying outside of this old body. So less and less the soul is ruling. To more and more I get used to letting God's spirit interact with my spirit and my spirit rule my soul. Until my soul gets used to being put under. It will throw some tantrums. It will bawl and fuss a bit. But as you continue to put it under and move in the spirit realm, it itself will begin to acknowledge that this is better. And it will become a new pattern. It will become a new life. There will be a new hope there. And when you see you can walk in it, oh, I tell you, the joy that comes, the peace that comes, when your conscience is right before God and when you know that you've conquered some of these things that you thought you couldn't conquer, when you know that you are moving in these realms and you can feel God and see the effects of him moving through you until Jesus is being seen. You don't talk the way you used to talk. You're sweeter. You're not sarcastically digging anymore. You're not always... You know, not always ranking somebody down like you used to. You're not always passing on gossip. You're not always listening to gossip. You don't laugh at those other types of things anymore. Your heart is not there. You don't really find pleasure in what you used to. Now you want these spiritual things. Now you're talking of these things. Now your heart really begins to love and care for these souls. And you're not ministering legalistic anymore. You're not moving so people can see you. I mean, your motives begin to change and become right. You begin to do things for God. You begin to offer yourself unto Him instead of trying to use Him for you. The things turn around until all of a sudden your perspective changes, and you're looking at it from an eternal perspective, from God's mind and heart, and you're beginning to love Him in a new way. You're beginning to trust Him in a new way. You're finding He's coming. Before, when you failed to trust Him, for maybe He would not come through as you prayed across that void to that somewhere over there, and all of a sudden you realize you're in tune with Him. You can trust Him, really believe this, and see it come to pass. You begin to find out that, hey, this isn't something that is so nebulous and difficult after all, because I just kind of like plug in this and the old iron heats right up. I mean, I can just move out in it, and God is there, and there I am every time, and it isn't something that you try to get to anymore. Some change begins to be snapped inside, and you find yourself free. And those that have been taking a journey have been finding these things happening to them. Not all at once, not completely, but there's a movement. There's a movement in the Spirit, moving for God. And I am thrilled as I see what God is doing, and I have faith in what I see God is doing. And it won't be long here. I think, if I'm right, week after next, the elders will be going to an elders retreat. And we're going to open the chapel up here. So some of you want to, you know, some of you college students have had a bit of vacation and you would like to have your own retreat. We'll just retreat into the chapel from 9 to 12 in the morning and 8 to 12 or whatever, and begin to spend that time before God and see what God will do in your life. And we would like you to join with us in prayer and pray for us and pray for one another and pray for the move of God here, because one day Satan's going to have to let loose. God's going to do some wonderful things. Wonderful things are happening. Something's going to break one of these days, and the glory of God is going to come down upon this place, and we're going to see things. You know, when revivals happen, all of a sudden, you know, just all of a sudden, boom, I mean, things begin to explode. I remember in the Latter Rain Revival, so-called, and I'll say this very quickly now and close, is that all of a sudden, you know, all of a sudden, God began to do something. Things began happening. And all of a sudden, it just like, you know, the door was open and people flooded in and the thing expanded and there was a complete change. I mean, it came so fast when it came. Came so fast. And there's a good movement here. When God's ready, He'll move. And then you'll find out, oh, it's so easy. It's like seeking the Holy Spirit and say, oh, it's so hard, until He gives it. And they say, oh, it's so easy. It's easy because when He gives it, there's nothing you do about it. And when God comes down, raining down, when He begins to move, there's nothing you do. It just happens. And then it seems so easy. You see, it's nothing for God to do it. He wants us hungry. He wants us seeking. He wants us loving. He wants us making decisions. He wants us. And it must not be just a Sunday decision. It must be a Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, decision. It must be a continual. It must be something building. It must be something that you really want. It must not be just give me a cookie, Lord. It must be something that's building for the feast. It must be a decision that embraces the vision. And some of you who heard last Sunday morning's message on our vision, and are here again this coming Sunday, you're going to hear part two of the vision, where I expanded a great deal and give the heart of the matter and put some muscle on the skeleton, because I'm not through the vision yet. This vision is big, and it's of God, and we must be a part of it. I'm sure the heart of the Lord Jesus is very pleased tonight as we full of the magnifying of His wonderful, matchless, marvelous name. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Before I go on, ushers, all the people are still drunk, take the money away. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, if we can just keep building the camp, we know camp meeting here. Praise the Lord, and just keep building till Jesus comes. In fact, if we keep building, we may hasten the coming. The letting process won't need to be so long. That would be fine with me. I wouldn't mind shortening it about 5-6 years. Praise the Lord. Praise His wonderful, wonderful name. Thank you, Jesus. And all the demons in hell are cowering and throwing fits in the floor and foaming their mouth. They're exactly beside themselves there. You know, really and truly, not wanting to be sensational, but truly I am sure that the evil spirits are going to deep despair when God's people rejoice and come alive in faith and in power. And I'm sure that the angels in heaven rejoice with great rejoicing. He said, well, how do you know that? Well, by two things. One, the scripture says that all the angels in heaven, that means those doing guard duty as well as those out on the wall, those in security, those that are gathered about the city of the saints and the little ones who are always beholding the face of the angel and so forth, that means all of them are rejoicing over one lost sinner has come back into the fold. And if they rejoice in that, they're certainly rejoicing when those that have come back in the fold are magnifying the name of Jesus, because the scripture says, God dwelleth in the praises of His saints. It's called glorifying Him. It glorifies Him. Certainly, when the angels are singing glory, glory, as the scripture says, when we glorify Him, they must be also glorifying Him and bringing glory to His name. And His heart is pleased. We know by that. We know by the very Spirit that the angels are affected and that Jesus is affected. The Father is affected. And if they're all affected, the devils are affected. There's no other way. No other way. Praise the Lord. Now, you know, one thing that, now tomorrow, if you just try to copy this, it will not be the same. But there is something that when things begin to move, that you can learn from this tonight. Same thing happened in a similar vein Wednesday after a camp meeting we had a while back, last camp meeting, when the service went on for two or three more days after the camp meeting closed. You see, this repeating, what does it do? Well, first of all, let me tell you what it tells us. It tells us that we are slow. And it tells us that it takes a bit to sink in. But oh, when it starts sinking in. See, the truth, we don't quickly receive. But when we begin to be saturated with the truth, the faith begins to build. Something begins to build inside that God can take hold of. Now this means that repeated movings of the Spirit begin to take hold. Repeated praying begins to take hold. Bible says that God, the prayer cry came out of Egypt, and God sent Moses as a deliverer. But the cry had been going on there for hundreds of years. But you see, the cry was not a glory cry. It was a help cry. It was crying from people that were not in shape with God. But the one good thing about the cry was, it was being aimed at God. It was being aimed at Yahweh. It was being aimed at someone that says, we know you're there. We believe in you. And then God began to move when that cry came up enough out of Egypt. We see in the book of Revelation, angels standing with the seven vials of wrath. But before that, we see the saints under the altar crying out. They're crying out to God. They've been martyred. And they're praying. They're crying out and saying, how long, O Lord, how long do you not avenge us from those that dwell upon the earth? How long do you want to wait to avenge us? And he said, wait till your fellow servants who are going to be killed as you also are killed. But eventually, what happened? All their prayers that they had been ascending up, Lord, why do you let this go on? See, in their own mind, even though they are in that place, off of this earth, they could, looking down and seeing the terrible calamity being brought upon the earth in the Antichrist system. Anything Antichrist will bring terror and calamity on the earth. Not understanding that those prayers filled up the golden vials. Because the scripture said these vials were full of incense. And the scripture talks about the incense, the prayers of the saints. And in the tabernacle, the incense represented the prayers. They gave it at the incense, altar of incense is where they prayed, but at the altar of incense. It's the prayers. What I'm trying to say is, enough prayers filled up those vials for judgment upon the Antichrist system, the devil system. And when the angels had vials full of the odor of the saints, full of that sweet odor of the incense, the prayers of the saints, then the results from those prayers were put out on the earth. That's what brought the plagues. It's the prayer of the saints for God to rise up and let the enemies be scattered. For God to raise up and save the saints, to come down and give mercy to someone. Don't let this Antichrist thing go on. Don't let the devil go on with this thing. Somehow bring judgment upon them, even before the great judgment day. And God did that. When you seek me with your whole heart, you shall find me. And again in Luke 11, I think it is, where it says, keep seeking, the Greek, keep seeking, keep knocking, keep asking. See, and you shall keep receiving, and so forth. Continue. And we are such that as we continue to pray, continue to read the Word, continue to sing, continue to listen, to make decisions, continue, we slow beings begin to be affected. Just like when you go out in the world, and the first time something happens out there, you see it, maybe an X-rated movie, you decided to sneak in and satisfy the old curiosity man. You have an old curiosity shop inside. And you sneak in and fill up the first time you see it, you might say, what is this garbage? But you keep going to that garbage factory, and pretty soon you start getting affected. It's true with anything in life. You keep looking at that fur coat long enough, you're liable to buy it. You keep reading that travel brochure long enough, you're liable to go there. You keep telling somebody you love them long enough, you're liable to marry them. You keep dating an unsaved man long enough, you're liable to marry him. You keep frequenting those places and with that crowd long enough, and you're going to begin stealing hubcaps with them, taking dope with them. So you begin glorifying the Lord enough, and pretty soon you'll be affected by that. And if you keep loading yourself for the world, you get worldly. If you keep loading yourself full of Jesus Christ, you become Christ-like. Whatever you continue to do, and this is why, and these services, these church services, why do we do what we do? Because the continuing of what we do eventually affects us and moves us in that direction. Paul says to this repeating to you, which is safe. He repeats over and over. In fact, if you look at the Bible, you'll see the same things being brought hundreds of times in just different clothes, just to bring the play a little different way so you won't get tired of it, but keep bringing it back and back because the first time we really didn't fully get it. There have been people who have heard messages for years and finally the message sunk in. Finally that thing brought them to that place. Finally they made a decision based on all of those things that they had been hearing all that time. And many ripe fruit, as a man has come out and said, we want to give your life to Christ, messages preached, that person will come down the altar, say, why? From that message? No, my friend, from that message and everything he's heard, all the witnessing, everything he's heard from the beginning of time up to that moment has made that ripe for that fruit to fall. And so, you say, well, what kind of a song service was this tonight? Well, for the traditionalist, it was horrible because he didn't get the old man tradition satisfied. Because tradition wants to go three courses and then the next song. Three courses and then the next song. You know why they do that? Because they get bored so fast. Because their heart's not in the song. Because this was invented by dead churches. this thing, that's right. That's why there's so many songs, and then you could go there, you get tired so fast, you pop one to the other, because you're not really doing business in it. You know, you hardly can do business. You know, you pop this song, and then that song, and this song, and then this song, and then this song, and you're all done, and you hopscotch all over the place. And it's all right to move, if you stay in the theme, it's all right to move from one to the other, and the other in the theme. But you know, when the Spirit begins to move on people, you know, you just don't want to quit something fast. When you're at the piano, if you're a pianist, and the Spirit begins to move on you, and you begin to create a new song in the Spirit, you don't play it three times and go on to something else. You play it over and over and over and over. Something's happening, and you've got to allow it to keep happening. Keep happening. Keep happening. And so we are like this, and we need to let the Spirit develop us. Develop us. I have seen people seek the Holy Ghost in years gone by, and they'll seek a bit up to a certain point and quit. And then they'll go out, live in the world the same as they did last week, and not really spend much time for the Lord. Then they'll come back into the service and they'll seek the next week for the Holy Spirit. And it takes all the time to get back up to where they were last time. And just about when it's time to go home, they'll finally back up to where they were last time. And then they quit because it's late. And then they go through the same process week after week, just getting back up to where they were the last time. And it takes them years to ever come across into the promise of the Father. But then there's people that begin to seek in earnest. And they seek tonight, and they get filled up the hill. And then they're playing during the night, and they go some more, and in the morning they're doing it some more, and the next day they're doing it some more, and they're not long, and brother, they're through. I mean, they've pierced the curtain, and they're rejoicing in the presence and the promises of God. Now, some people pray that way. They pray just enough to kind of keep up. They cry just enough. They repent just enough to keep the wolf away from the door, just enough to let that old dissatisfaction kind of melt away. That hunger, just enough to satisfy some hunger pain, just enough to get the thirst out of the throat, just enough to let the remorse kind of fall away, just enough to keep the devil out there at arm's length, just enough to cry a little bit and feel a little bit good, you know about that sin that you did, and a little crying about it, and then so you don't have to deal with it, just hold it off a little bit, and never really keep moving on until they have conquered that thing. Moving in until they slash that thing all to pieces and stand on it, champion, with his head on with his foot on his head. And we need to progressively move, continually keep the business going in our hearts, you see, and during the week in our life. In other words, we have to integrate what God is doing into our lives until it becomes a part of our life. And if we find that Monday is glorious and Tuesday is good and Wednesday is fairly good and Thursday is really getting dry, then it's too far between filling stations. See? And so you got to watch when the oil light goes on, you have to give it more oil. See? And God just wants to keep us moving in Him. Now, I won't be much longer. You can go anytime you want. We have been edified tonight in this music, singing so much, and I perceived that no one was getting any drunker, and so I felt that we would edify by a few other words. I had a sermon tonight that I'm plenty happy to hold, the Lord willing, to Sunday night. This message, I'll tell you what it is right now. Basically, what it really gets down to, by 80% of it really kind of talks about Jerry Leidy going to be with the Lord. And I think that this message will go a long way to correcting a lot of confusion, building faith, causing you to look at things in a new way, getting you out of some traps and some wrong thinking. I think I've got a lot of things to say that perhaps you've never considered and will put things in a new light and will help you a great deal in it. Sunday night, the Lord willing. Now, I would like to tell you... I would like to tell you a secret, one that's really valuable. I'd like to tell you how to get, this has been going on my heart for about the last 2 weeks. This kind of, I don't remember what I was doing, but sometime this thing came into my heart and it's been kind of bouncing around in my heart and my head. Not like this is some brand new thing, but if you can get a hold of this simple capsule, we like these little neat little capsules that do things. it can really do something. This is a secret that is worth going across the ocean for and paying plane fare and taking a seminar on to get this one point. In fact, this one point, it can be explained in a couple of minutes, is such a marvelous secret that it's worth more than any 10 seminars people would usually go to. The only thing is about this capsule, if you don't swallow it, and it'll go into your veins and into your muscles, it won't do any good. If you take it and take this truth and build on it, it will make all the difference in the world. In fact, it'll make all the difference in heaven. Now, what it is this. How do we get from this normal life in humanity, this normal lack of faith? I'm not saying we lack faith in everything. We really don't. But there is a certain lack of faith. You know, a lack of, not lack of dead faith, not lack of intellectual faith, or theological faith, but a practical faith that can just plug right in and receive from the Lord. Just take it. Come right in and walk in that promise. How do we go from this place where we've got feels? We've got feels about things, about what we're going to do, how we can do it. There's uncertainties in our mind and confusions and lack of faith about our future ministries, the sweep of God through the earth, the downing of the enemy, the victory in God, the things that we know up here but can't feel. How do we go from this plane down here where we feel carnal, you know, to some degree? I don't mean wicked, I mean just earthly. Can't seem to have the intestinal fortitude to witness. We can't seem to feel the glow, the power of God. How do we get from this plane where we know to live uphill, but we just don't feel the goading of it? We want it, but we can't seem to do it. It seems like the span's too big. It seems like we can't. How do we get up to live on this plane? I'm not talking about feelings. I'm talking about living, though. How do we get to live on this plane where we'll, in this position where we've got this from God, this power, this life, where we are new creatures? How do we span this big gap and span that fear, lack of faith, and so forth? There's only one way to do it. Now, also included in that is lack of forgiveness to others. You're trying to forgive, but you can't seem to bring yourself to a place to do it. You get rid of that hurt. You can't seem to get rid of that thing. All these many, many things that are there. How do we do it? This is how we do it. There's only one way you do it, and this way will work, and it's not something that'll just happen, boom, but it will happen if you pursue it this way. If you don't, you won't get there. If you do, you will get there. Now, shall I tell you next week? Okay, here it is. In the Spirit, you make dedications you never make any other way. In the Spirit, you have faith you don't have in the natural man when you're out of the Spirit. In the Spirit, you have a vision that you do not have when you're walking down here and looking at natural things and all the dogs that bite and the lions that are running around and the walls that are crumbling and the mildew and everything else. You can't have that faith. You're looking in the natural and you can't have the spiritual. But in the Spirit, you have a heavenly view. In the Spirit, when people are in the Spirit, what you'll always find, when they're in the Spirit, they're getting visions, either pictorial or otherwise. They are seeing things by faith. They are knowing things you wouldn't know, spiritual things. There's a boldness, an absolute conviction. There's a laughing in the Spirit because they see the victory. There's a weeping in the Spirit because they feel and see the victory. There are pictures in the Spirit. There's determinations in the Spirit. There's decisions in the Spirit. You're at that place. But now you may be in that place, you know, a short time. And then when you come back out, you spend a long time back on planet Earth, as it were, and it just kind of nullifies all that because that goes strangely dim when you're back again on the usual. walking continually in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, frequent trips in the Spirit, close together, back to back, continue, begins to keep you in a place of faith and vision, victory, joy, and so forth. Now, you see, when we, you first of all can't just step into that place. But as you determine to believe God and step out for it by faith, to be in that place, to take it, to believe it, like you believed you were the Son of God after you asked God to forgive you, you step out and you begin to move into this realm of the Spirit. The realm of the Spirit is a faith walk in which you, by the Spirit, put your spirit out there to believe. You put your spirit to believe. Just like everything is a faith. You cannot get healed by putting your... You have to put your mind out to believe, don't you, to get healed. You put your mind out to believe. You don't stand there in unbelief and resist it and receive it. Salvation, you put yourself out to believe what they're saying, even though it seems fantastic that all these things really, in the Bible's true, and these things, if God will really do it, and all, you'll change me, and all. See, you put yourself out to believe. And so as you put yourself out to believe, the Spirit can start taking a hold of that. Now, as we continue to put ourselves in the Spirit, we lift us into a new place. And now we know things, we see things, we do things. They may be short-lived, but you keep them coming. Now what you do is you practice. You practice in the Spirit. You keep yourself in the Spirit. Just like you practice in the natural, you practice in the Spirit. I mean, you're there doing it. That's practicing. So you're doing it. A person comes, and here's a confrontation. And in the Spirit, you can walk over and hug them. In the natural man, you want to slug them. But something changes in you when your spirit takes over. The old carnal man drops away. And then you are someplace where you are not for a few glorious moments, an hour or whatever it is, you are someplace you were not. You're like Jesus for a little while. And you drop off, you find yourself like the devil again. So you begin to frequent his mansion and live up at that place. See? Live up at that place. And then you're changing, because the more you're there, the more you'll change. And the more you change, the easier it is to be there. Just like ice skating. First time you go ice skating, you can't skate for 2 hours. Your ankles wouldn't be able to take that. See, the longer you do something, the easier it gets. And the more, and the feel, after a while, you know, you can tell the difference between the guy who first starts out on ice skating and the guy who's been living on them practically. I mean, he just feels the skate is a part of him. He can do all kinds of things. Run on them, walk backwards, whirl, do all kinds of things. In the Spirit, you get to a place where it's very common. And then it gets easy. But you've got to start out. Let me give you a short testimony. Now, I'm not holding anybody up, because you know where the doors are. I have been, as you probably can well imagine, I have been really hurt by individuals in this assembly that I have counted as my sons and daughters in the faith, who have considered me, you know, like Timothy did Paul, you know, the father in the faith. And I mean that only in a sense of love and somebody helping them and bringing them up. And I feel the responsibility. I feel the heart of God for them. I feel as a father for them. And we've had wonderful times together and grown to love each other. And then because there was a weakness there, because there's still some carnality left, because there is still the old man who's there, something happened to that life. And it could be for a whole lot of different reasons, but something got shaken and the old tree broke. Something got shaken. And lack of submission, lack of faith, lack of confidence, a hurt, the ego, the pride. Something got hurt and let bitterness come in. A deep hurt, a wound, a misunderstanding, unwise and hurt God. So the devil came in and sneaked up on them and beat them up or took advantage or whatever. But they have left the church. And being hurt, because they were separated from their friends, they retaliated. They attack. They put themselves in a place where the enemy could come and lie to them all the more. And then as the enemy would come and lie to them, they wanted to believe it because they were so hurt because they were away from that place where God's moving, where their friends were. They wanted to believe bad about it. That's what made them really vulnerable. They want to believe bad because they can't be a part of it. And it's easier if it's a lousy place. See, if it's a dirty, lousy place, then it isn't so hard to be away from it. And if everybody is demonized, then it's easier to forget it and he kind of heal the hurt. But if they're all marvelous and you're losing, then it hurts, you see. And so it's this, this subjectivity inside and so forth and so forth. And so this is built. And so I found myself at a place, I'll give a testimony of what happened to me tonight. And this is kind of a wonderful thing. It can be a help to you. I'm going to be pretty short on this. I'm only bringing this to show a love and a miracle and what God is doing and will do in your heart as well as mine. And what happened is, at first, of course, there was deep hurts because I was staggered in my mind as I saw what the enemy had done. I couldn't, you know, hardly figure it out, you know, not seeing it from a demonic attitude angle enough. But anyway, I was deeply hurt. I loved them, but I was hurt. But then the old heart wants to, you know, I had to fight shutting my heart off toward them. I loved them. And I loved them when they were tearing me up and lying against me and lying against the assembly and all this and tearing up things and hurting souls. I still felt a love. But the more I kept getting the experience of seeing them hurt some more and pull some more away and hurt some more and hurt them over that place and hurt them here and lie some more and tear and so forth, pretty soon, see, the old devil tries to work on me. It's like he does you. And he wants to come. And pretty soon, your heart wants to shut off the bowels of compassion so you won't be hurt so much. It wants to disdain them. It wants to not love them so much so the pain isn't so bad. It wants to just say, oh, fooey with them. It wants to push them out. And so I find myself, these thoughts come in, but then my spirit would correct it, and I would love them. But then after a while, after that kept up enough, after a while the temptation would come to say, you know, well, I wouldn't want them back no matter what they did. Now, I wasn't for my own mind because I immediately corrected it. My own heart corrected that. My own spirit corrected it. But the enemy would, see, the enemy was trying to get me bitter against them, hurt so badly, and I've been hurt badly, no question about it. But I kept from being bitter, but I've had to fight. I have prayed about it, and you prayed for me. You know, it's not easy to take but and see it all the time like I have seen it for so, you know, for 3 years. It's not easy to get letters from different fellowships and see that bunch was swept away because some people out here lying and tearing it up with and so forth, and souls lose out and backslide, and people get hurt and turn, and you see them just get like the devil and full of rancor and just full of this thing. See, it's not easy to see those you love go that way. You wouldn't like to see your loved ones go that way. Now, what's happened here is, you know, my heart, I've always been able to keep my equilibrium. These thoughts would come in, but I'd pass them on. The temptation would come, but the Spirit of the Lord would correct it. And then my heart would say, well, and someday they're going to come back. Someday they're going to come back. But, you know, a little bit of kind of vindictiveness, maybe it isn't the right word, but a little bit of something was there that would say, but you know, when they come back, after what they've done, they just can't sally in here and say, hi, everybody. They're going to have to get up and repent. They're going to have to say, we were wrong. We just malicious. We were really, see, and of course, I mean, that's a natural thing. You just, you know, but it begins to build in the heart. They've got to repent. See, they've got to get in. I mean, they're going to have to say, you know what I mean? Because you've been hurt. The natural temptation is to, and even though, you know, you don't really feel it in this kind of a way, it begins to settle in, you know. Well, they're going to have to, I mean, before they can do anything. And even the temptation comes in, I wouldn't even want them back with God. And I would immediately throw it out. I've had temptation come in. Now see, just like the Christ was tempted. Didn't mean it came from his thoughts. A lot of you have let the devil give you condemnation for what he put in your mind. He put it in, Then he blamed you for it, and you got all condemned. It wasn't you in the first place. Unless you take it and deal with it and accept it, you don't have to feel condemned about it at all. Just wave it on by, and it's not yours. And these things would come in, and I can truthfully say I haven't kept them. They clattered around a little bit, and there's always been the correction. I kept myself in a place of refusing to get in the wrong relation or feeling. But that little thing began to settle. And so we come into my mind, and I would say, we come into my mind, supposing, you know, well, about prayer, say, and there's a temptation to pray, Lord, stop these people, because we don't want people hurt. But there's always even the temptation to come in and say, Lord, that thing, you know how your mind, something comes in your mind, you know how your mind is, these things come in. This thing came in, like, you know, like judgment being brought on, like an Ananias and Sapphira. See, man wants to be a little bit like the sons of thunder wanted to call fire down upon these over here, see. Well, I never really wanted to call fire down, but I have to admit to the temptation of wanting the Lord to strike them blind until they really repented. Until they got to a place where they could see, you know, and really repent, see. But immediately, my spirit, the spirit of the Lord would come into my own spirit would say, if I had power to pray to the Lord and he would do it, would I pray for blindness? And immediately, the answer would be, no, that isn't what I'd pray. I'd pray for revelation. I'd pray, Lord, give them light so they can come out of it, see. And immediately, the spirit of God was always there to correct the spirit of the devil. And I have been praying for them, but not very consistently, and not very hard, and not very diligently. There was too much hurt, see? And I've said, and my vision has been kind of, my knowledge, my vision, my heart has been, Lord, bring them back. Bring them back someday when they get round, and I would love to have them in that place with God, but, you know, I didn't really want to hug those that are beating you up and telling the saints, you know what I mean? And yet, I found myself in places in my heart where I could visualize myself reaching out and hugging them. I wanted to. I realized that it came to my door. Some of them I would just want to immediately hug. Even though in the natural I was so upset at them and frustrated, yet in the spirit, I wanted to just take them and to hug them. But in the natural and in the main, there wasn't an awful lot, you know, of benevolence there. Well, anyway, and a lot of blame. But as I've been praying, remember I had that vision. I'm almost done. You remember I had that vision where I was superimposed in Christ and his love was flowing. And one of the three things that I felt Christ do through me was with one of those who had moved out of the church, one of those attackers, I saw him there. And there I was, and he just broke. I mean, he just could not resist that love of Jesus. Now, I don't know if this is prophetic of what will happen or just showing, you know, showing what the love would do. But tonight, as we were singing, first, I found myself loving them and wanting to, I saw, like in the future, I think it was a picture in my mind's eye, as it were. I saw like everybody rejoicing in a wonderful revival, and I saw that we were hugging each other, dancing around, hugging each other, and praising the Lord. And being in the Spirit, I then felt just to hug them and love them, and then a correction came. I mean, something came to me. This thing came, a correction of something that I had in the past, it came. No, they don't have to come as far as I'm in that position when I was feeling this. They don't have to come in that position. And now you're going to have to really repent. You've got to do this and you've got to do that. Now, in the natural, they can't walk in here and just make everything okay. I mean, their own heart will constrain them to weep and to repent. But I was no longer requiring it. But now in the spirit, I didn't care. I said, it doesn't make any difference. They don't have to do that. As long as we are both together and loving Jesus in our hearts, that doesn't make any difference. If the past never got settled, if they came in because finally we got around to where, you know, we should be, and that's why they came in, if that's what they always thought, and they never got it corrected, and never understood that we never really did all those things they think we did, and not like what they think, it wouldn't make any difference. In the natural man, it does. They've got to get it settled. They've got to understand the ego does not want to be hurt. But you see, there's so much misunderstanding between God's children. Like if we're at that position, then on both sides of the fence, the other party has got to see. But in the spirit, those things fall away. And then I found myself forgiving him right now. I mean, in the past, I said, "Well, I can't forgive him because they haven't. I can't forgive him." Although, sometimes I said, "I know I forgive him." Other times, I can't really forgive him because they haven't asked forgiveness yet. But in the spirit, I found myself freely forgiving. I found myself feeling like if they showed up, I don't care how nasty they want to be. I just want to love them. I want to just do sweet things. You know, now the Bible talks about heaping coals of fire on the heads of your enemies. And a lot of us kind of like that because we like to put fire on the heads of our enemies. But as in the gospel the class we teach in Bible college will tell you that the meaning of that is when they had to keep fires going in the olden days, and they didn't have too many matches in the time of Christ, you know. They hadn't invented those yet. And so once you get a fire going, you want to keep it going because it's hard to start a fire. And so people wanted to, when the coals went out in their homes, and they'd have to walk off across the tundra to somebody else's house, knock at the door, and ask if they can get some coals or fires so they could take them home. And they would take these sherds or these broken pieces of pots, or some part of that broken is a good thing to carry those in, and they would, because they weren't being used, and they would take that and they would carry them. Well, they carried things, of course, on their heads, you know, big things. They were used to doing it that way. And they would come and want some coals of fire, and they bake the bread, they heat the house, everything is done that way. And so, but if there is no friendly person too close, you go to somebody maybe who you've wronged, or they've wronged you, and not so friendly, but you're kind of in a state, you go and say, you know, I wonder if we can get some coals of fire. And if you're a little bit obligated and miffed and so forth, you might give them two or three. You don't want to run yourself a little bit low. But if you really heap, you know, the heap coals of fire, you heap it on the head. I mean, you're just giving them a lot. And if he comes over and he's feeling bad about you, and he's kind of been ornery, and you just heap a whole bunch of coals and go back and just bake bread right away and get things going and heat everything, you know, all of a sudden, you've done something to his heart, see? And I found myself just delighting in the spirit, just delighting, wanting to heap coals of fire on their head, just feeling like it'd be so wonderful. I just felt like, let the world storm. Let them lie. Let them do anything. Let them be mean and just be sweet back. Not sweet in a proud way to show them. Not this pseudo-humbleness. Not this, you know, this type of thing. But really of the Lord. Really his spirit. And then all of a sudden, it kind of dawned on me tonight. It kind of dawned on me. Wait. That which you've been praying for so much, praying for, that, and trying to move into, even though I get upset at myself sometimes, and I want to move into that, well, just Jesus is here, then I find the old man, you know, he's worn out, the physical, and then he lacks patience, you know, and then you begin to see the lack of patience showing, and then I hate that old man, I hate that lack of patience, and after I say, especially if you really get impressed and somebody really accusing and attacking, when it's over with, I would like to have brought that. I would like to have let Jesus to handle that one. You know, he did a lot better job. He'd do a better job than what I did with it. You know, the old man came out there and was shown. And I realized, you're there. No, I don't mean completely and it's always there, but I mean for a moment, you're there. In the spirit, for a moment, that's exactly how you feel. He is doing that work. Now, you see, that continued prayer brought me to a place tonight where, in the spirit, I was there. Now, next week I may not be there again, but you see, it's getting closer. If I had not prayed about it at all, tonight I would not be there. How do you spend the gap from where you are now in the natural, you can't forgive and you can't seem to move in, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't be what you are not, and that where you should be? This is how you do it. This experience, because this experience is a real experience. I mean, this experience in my heart, I wasn't caught away to some never land. I mean, it was in my mind. I was right here on this carpet here. But what happened was an experience in my mind. It's logged there now. An experience was happening in my heart. Something happened in my spirit that is there. And continual things happening that way begins to change you until you are imperceptibly and sometimes fast, to being changed into that. The way you get to where you could never get, and the way the church will get to where it can never get, is by a progressive prayer and moving in the Spirit and moving out and practicing and putting your mind there, correcting the things that come into your mind. The devil is feeding this thing so fast. Have you ever had this experience? How many have had the experience where you find yourself thinking something unpleasant, and you don't want to think that, and here you are onto something, you're just thinking some unpleasant thing, you can't say, what am I doing, wasting my time with that ugly thing? How many have had that experience? I guess that's all of us. I met that to my wife tonight. You know, when you kind of lay in bed half day, you know, and then you say, well, what am I thinking about that negative thing for? See? And my wife says, yeah, I think the devil is, you know, just kind of likes to just keep putting me, see? You know, get some sorrowful thing, something that's hurtful, something that is vindictive, argumentative, just something, and just keep feeding it. The Bible says whatever is good, you know, whatever is lovely, whatever things, you know, think on these things. The devil's saying whatever is unpleasant, think on these things. And most of us are such dupes that we don't know enough to get off his track. We don't know enough that when he's doing this, but we need to catch ourselves. Say, oh, no, you don't. No, you don't. Boy, I wasted time with you again. But, you know, Lord, and then to move over into this. You catch yourself, you know, you're kind of angry at your brother, upset, vindictive. Well, bless God, he's going to have to. You let the Spirit come in and say, no, that's not the way. Lord, bless them instead of knock them down. Forget that last prayer I prayed, that last thought. Lord, you just take that back. Bless them instead. Scripture says concerning Job that when he prayed for his friends, God healed him. And that scripture came to my mind again tonight. And I began to pray for them. I said, Lord, not bring them around and under my feet and hum, you know, bring them down to the ground so we will be right. But Lord, save them. They were getting in deep trouble. Save them, Lord. Just save their souls. But see, in the Spirit, I could see them hugging us and I see them in one. I could see the joy. But in the natural, see, you'd want to just push out. Now, see, this thing is a very practical thing. It moves into your husband-wife relationship. It moves into whether you're going to divorce them or not. It moves in with your brother and your sister, whether you can talk to someone. It moves into your attitudes, how you treat somebody, the type of speech you use. It moves into everything. Now, that does not mean that you can never put anybody out of the church or away from your family. It doesn't mean that, you know, see, we're in a practical world where everything isn't moving that way, and even God, you know, okay, he gave a bill of divorcement. He didn't want that, but he says, go ahead, you know, you can divorce him. It wasn't what he wanted, but see, everything isn't moving that way. But, to close, this thing that I mentioned tonight really is worth about any 15 seminars that's ever been offered. It's one of the most important things you can ever learn. Because we sit here, and if we can never know how to get there, lack of faith, lack of feeling keeps us here. But when we begin to move into a realm where we begin to move against that thing, begin to experience this, and then move out so you can begin to live it, and do all you can to keep that in the Spirit and in practice. Keep it in practice. Move back into it as often as you can again. Keep it in your mind and heart. Shove the other out. You begin changing. You begin changing, and when you all change, we change. The church changes. Something happens. This is how we're going to get there, by this type of thing in the Spirit. Now, I close with this sentence. What we all need to do is take what I have said and spend the next weeks talking about it, brainstorming with it, thinking about it, sit down, write about it, pray about it, lay there and consider how you can implement it, make it to your life, expand it, have it fit things I haven't mentioned, do business with it, discuss it with your family, implement it, keep yourself record, do anything and everything you can to keep it alive and keep it growing and keep it strong and move with it. And if we'd all do that consistently and just keep putting all we can, no matter how much we fall out of it or forget, just come right back and keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it, we will find ourselves changing. And in a few months we'll be different, and in a few more months we'll be different. And if we don't, we dry up. And what happens when people don't do this? They lose the vision, they get discouraged. The old crawly things come up, bad attitudes, You know, these things happen. People fall away, division. Things get, you know, you're discouraged. Pretty soon you're dragging, you're worn out, you're ministering mechanically because you're not keeping the thing alive in the Spirit. Well, we've been way over tonight. I have to make this announcement. Please announce it is important that the following people meet me, Jack Hicks, 5 minutes after service in room 107 only. Take 2 minutes.